Let's start with a word of prayer as we get into the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, just for the songs that we sang, just a reminder to bless your name in the midst of difficulties, Lord. We know that we are secure because you hold us fast, and therefore it is well with our soul. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that that brings. And as we come to your word again this morning and looking at a section of scripture that might be a little bit difficult, we ask that your spirit would continue to work, encourage us in the faith, and continue on, Lord, to bring you glory as we live by faith and not by sight. So may you be glorified in your word and through the response of your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we move into the law section, you might say, of Deuteronomy, the statutes and different laws that we usually associate with the book of Deuteronomy. And it's one of those sections I knew that was coming as I knew that we were going to go into the book of Deuteronomy. It's like, okay, this section's coming. How are we going to go through chapters 19 through 25 without putting you to sleep week after week, or going, you know, how do we make sense of all of these things? And so, you know, we could really spend a lot of time going through every single law there. But I figured you wouldn't want to get stuck for 2 years in this section of Deuteronomy and just, like, you know, come back 2 years later, we're finally out of this place. So we're just going to handle this section of Scripture a little bit different than how we've looked at other sections in Deuteronomy. For the most part, I like to preach verse by verse. I like to go through the different sections, you know, verse by verse, section by section. But for this morning, what we're going to do, rather than go through the nitty-gritty of every section of these laws, is to handle it more topically, okay? So to take this whole section of chapter 19 through chapter 25 and kind of look at it from a big picture viewpoint, which means that you're going to have to go on your own and read through this section. I actually thought about just taking one Sunday service and reading through chapters 19 through 25, and that would take us about a good 20 minutes, but you can do that this week on your own. So we're just going to pull back and look at some of the big things. There's, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 through 25, there's really six categories, six big pictures of the laws that each of these laws kind of fall into. You have laws of general justice that deal with things in Israel concerning general justice. You have laws related to warfare, what you're supposed to do as Israel when you go in, and how do you plunder, and all those types of things. You have laws focused on family and the marriage, lots of laws talking about what the family life is supposed to look like. And then you have laws, not surprisingly related to that, about sexuality. You have laws that also emphasize the distinctiveness of Israel, what makes them different. Now, of course, the whole law makes them different, but there are certain laws that really emphasize that distinctive life that Israel's to have versus those, the nations that are around them. And then the last category I've kind of summarized are these laws of just general well-being. Okay, they focus on just general well-being. For instance, if you're going to take eggs from a nest, or the young from a bird's nest, just take the young ones, don't take the mother as well. It's just the general well-being of the life of Israel. And we'll talk about most of these laws. But as we go through each of these categories, what I want to do is kind of get the gist of what is the Lord teaching Israel in this section, and by application, believe it or not, what is he trying to teach us as well? Because I remind you, as you see there on the screen, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that all Scripture, which most definitely refers to the law, when Paul wrote it, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means its source is found in God himself. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that includes even this section of Deuteronomy, which I'm guessing if you had a choice for a good, you know, I need an encouraging verse for the day, you're probably not going to go to Deuteronomy 19 through 25. But even this section and all the laws contained therein are good for us. But before we get into it, this is kind of an introductory sermon. It's what I was with the group that are trying to organize services, and I said, we're going to do 2 weeks on this section. And I said, probably not, though, even though I'm planning 2 weeks. So it's going to be 3 weeks for all of you that were planning all the music. I'm so sorry that you based it on a sermon that's not going to happen, because now it's going to be pushed back another week. But I wanted to introduce this section. It's helpful for us to be reminded of a few things as we get into this, okay? So we realize when we're reading through some of these laws, how are we supposed to understand them? Why are they written the way that they're written, et cetera? So let me just give you a couple of helpful pointers, observations as we get into this section, and we're going to look at a couple of verses today. The first is this: don't forget that Moses is preaching, okay? Deuteronomy is Moses preaching. So if you've ever read through the Old Testament and you go through Genesis, Exodus, and you see a lot of the laws in Exodus, you see some laws in Numbers as you go through there, Leviticus, of course, pertaining to the priests, lots of laws there. And then you come to Deuteronomy and you're comparing some of the laws with what came before. Don't forget that Deuteronomy is Moses preaching. So he illustrates a lot. A good preacher will illustrate. And so it feels different. Remember, he's preaching the law, you might say, to the Israelites. So if you're comparing these things, it looks a little bit different than what you have in Exodus and Numbers. He's preaching the law to them, and the implications of what he's saying, he's going to mete out a little bit more than you might find in Exodus. Second, this is really important. The laws that we're looking at reflect the practical outworking of the Ten Commandments. Okay? Here's how you apply. This is what these Ten Commandments are. Now here's what it looks like. And all these laws make it practical for Israel how to live out the Ten Commandments in their life. That's kind of the framework, you might say, for all the laws that you're reading here. Fleshing that out in everyday life. So if you're an Israelite and you wanted to follow the Ten Commandments, these would be ways that you would do that. How to apply it in their life. And don't miss this. Third point. Is that these laws were designed for the well-being of Israel. This was for their well-being. I mean, we can admit, as you look at some of these laws, that they're hard to understand at times. Even wonder how that might relate to today. Sometimes these laws might even seem a little bit burdensome to us. A little bit over the top. Maybe arbitrary to, you know, the way that we live today. But don't miss it. God was giving these laws to them for their well-being. Because it was best for them to follow that. And he says that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which are much what he's going to talk about in chapter 19 through 25, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. And with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5, 33. I mean, I've got verses after verses in Deuteronomy where he's reminding them that I'm giving you these things for your well-being. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. This is Deuteronomy 5, 33. That you may live and that it may go well with you. This is what's best for you, Israel. And notice the end of the verse, what you also see in Deuteronomy 4:40, that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Both these verses make the point that the laws that we're going to look at was for the well-being, the good of Israel, and the good of them for them in the land that God was giving to them. So if they wanted to thrive in that land, if they wanted to have their well-being, you might say, in that land, then they would follow the God's ways for Israel. They would obey the word of the Lord. Even in the section that we're going to, he keeps reminding them of that. Deuteronomy 22:7, which is in our section, he says, you shall let the mother go, talking about birds, but the young you may take for yourself. Why? Here's the reason. Don't forget that it may go well with you. I'm giving you these things so that it goes well with you. This is for your best. And that you may live long, Deuteronomy 25:15, a full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days, this is for your well-being, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you know what? That principle remains today. that what God instructs us is for our well-being. That what God has for each one of us and what he says about how we are to live is for our well-being. It's what's best for us, right? We're not under law, but under grace, as Paul reminds us. We know that. We know that Christ came to fulfill the law, as he says in Matthew 5:17, and that Romans 10:4 reminds us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But that doesn't mean that we're lawless, right? It doesn't mean we're lawless. Paul even admits that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's giving a long illustration of his missionary strategy. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became like a Gentile. To those who are not under the law, he says, or outside the law. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, I became one as not outside the law. But then he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He's still under a law, but it's a different law. The law of Christ, as the writer of James, and James will remind us over and over, the royal law, the law of liberty. And this law is summarized by Jesus in the Gospels. Do you remember that? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes the whole law. That's the essence, I would argue, of the law of liberty in James chapter 2, and the law of Christ. So all these instructions in the New Testament really show us how the law of Christ plays out within the church. Within the society we live in today, we're not in that land, the promised land anymore. This isn't the promised land as much as you might think, you know, Evan City is. But the land we're in now, the law of Christ is applied to our hearts. We're saved by grace, but yes, so was the Israelite, right? Saved by grace? Saved through faith? Isn't that what Romans 4 is all about? So like with us? And the law should have been the fleshing out of living in that land. And so for us, though we may not be under the law in the same way, we are still under the law of Christ and seek by faith to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the principle that you see there, that it's best for them, what he says, so it is true today, that what's best for us is what God tells us today. It's the same principle, different time. God's ways are what's best for us. That's how we thrive. And the biggest struggle in our life is to come to grips with that at times, I think. Lord, I know your word says this, but, right? I can praise you in this storm, blessed be your name. Oh, really? At these moments and in these times, following the law of Christ is how we thrive. It's for our good. It's for our well-being. It's always best for us. And the essence of that first sin, you remember, right? All the way in that first temptation was really doubting that very idea. Did God really say, is this really what's best to follow the Lord? Of course, the Lord knows best. And what he says is best for us about anything he talks about, whether it be sexuality, whether it be our need to forgive others or to love our enemies, whatever it might be. Fourthly, as we go through this section, I just want to point this out. Lastly, this morning, as an introductory reminder, so the sermon's not over yet. Though we're not under law, don't miss it, we can still make application from this section. How we apply this section is a little tricky, okay? As I said earlier, we're not under law, but we're under grace. But of course, Paul also reminds us in Romans 7 that he delighted in the law, and that the law was good. In 2 Timothy 3, we noted that all scripture is profitable, including this section. It's profitable for correction and for reproof. So we can go into this section of scripture, and the Lord can apply, I would argue, some of the principles that are underlying to our heart. It's applicable to us today, but it's a little bit different from when Israel was around. So don't come into this section thinking, if I'm going to apply this word, I'm going to literally follow what it says. That's not how we approach it. It's different. Because now we're under the law of Christ. But what's helpful, and I think will be helpful for us, and what I'm trying to do through this section, is for us to remember that underlying framework of this whole section is what? The Ten Commandments, which reveals what? The character and holiness of God. So even these laws, will teach us about the character and holiness of God, spelling out for Israel what it means to love God and others in the land that he was giving them. So though we're no longer in the land, we are different people from different tribes. Even this morning, we're from all over, actually. Fun being up here and seeing that. You got people from different parts of the world and different parts of the states, and which feels like different parts of the world, depending on where you are. Even though we have that variety and that different tribes and different tongues and different cultural situations, what's embedded in these laws, the moral character of God, are principles that will help us even love God and love others today. So that's an introduction to the laws. So let's get into the laws. And what we're going to do with this section is take that broad category. Remember, I had those big broad categories? We're just going to take one this morning. We only have time for one. Is look at that broad category and say, what is this teaching us about God, God's moral character? And how does that apply then to my life? So we're going to start with the first one. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to look at the laws of what I've labeled as general justice. The laws of general justice. There's actually 15 different laws. Don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse through all those laws that deal with general justice. But there's two principles that emerge as you go through this section on general justice. When you look at all these 15 laws, and here they are. Here's principle number one, that these laws that deal with general justice are meant to ensure just punishment and due process. Okay? God instilled these laws in Israel so that there would be just punishment and also due process. That it would be a just land. So Deuteronomy chapter 19, actually this is one of those laws that helps with that concept. Verses 1 through 13, concerning the cities of refuge. Look at verse 1. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you and dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart, this is verse 2, three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So you're going to set apart these three cities, three distinct cities, each equidistant, so no matter where you were in Israel, you could find your way to one of these cities. And the cities of refuge, if you just kind of skim through it, looking at it really quickly, they deal with what happens if you accidentally kill somebody. Manslaughter, which is like the worst word to describe that. If you think about manslaughter, who cares? But what happens if you accidentally kill somebody? And so you get this idea, look at verse 3, you measure the distance into three parts, the area of the land the Lord your God gives you as a possession. Here it is. So that any manslayer can flee to them. Make sure that they can flee to them. Why? Okay, verse 4. This is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there may save his life. Because if you accidentally kill someone, there's blood on your hands. Even if you accidentally killed them, and so the family could come after you. And so you got to get possible for you to take refuge into the city. You run into the city, you find refuge, the avenger of blood can't get you. But it's really protecting someone that accidentally kills someone with no underlying motive in their heart. It's to make sure that due process is played out and that true justice takes place. And really, it's the grace of God that he set this type of thing up, if you think about it. So that they could live and thrive in that land, so that they could find asylum. And that's what this whole section is all about. Then you look down at verse 15 through 21. He deals with another thing, laws concerning witnesses. Again, protecting this idea of due process. You got to make sure you have more than one witness to a crime. Why? To make sure that due process is being done. And what do? He gets on in the rest of the verses there. If you have some witnesses that are false and malicious and they're attacking, what do you do? And he gives all these laws to help them have this sense of due process and right punishment. Take it seriously, Israel. You're to be a land of due process. And then you get to chapter 21. We're going to be flipping all over. But there's an interesting passage in chapter 21. What do you do in the case you find someone dead in the field? It's clear he was murdered. We've got to make sure we have due process here. So what do we do? You know, we call the elders of the city, and you can kind of look at it. Call the elders of the closest city, whichever city's closest, and they do this ritual with the heifer in order to atone for that death, because it's a big deal when someone dies and is murdered. And so there's this whole ritual in chapter 21 about these unsolved murders and how you take care of that. because we want to make sure true justice is enacted. And then two other laws highlight this as well. Chapter 24, you can skim there real quick. I told you, we're flying. Verse 16, fathers should not be punished because of the sins of their children. Isn't that a blessing? And children, isn't it a blessing that you should not be punished for the sins of your father? And this becomes a major, major theme later in the book of Ezekiel, that each person's held responsible for their own sin. God wanted these people to have due process. You know, it's interesting today. I think there's a lot of that going on where people are held accountable for other people's sins. It happens all the time in our society. But that's not to be the way with the Lord. Each one's responsible for his own sins. That's what you have there in verse 16 of chapter 24. And then you get down to verse 1 of chapter 25, and he talks about flogging, due process, and just punishment. And so in verses 1 through 3, he talks about what do you do when you flog somebody and you're not supposed to flog them more than 40 times? Why? You're not to embarrass them. There's even dignity for those who are being punished. There's no cancel culture in God's world. There's dignity for them, even though they rightly deserve that punishment. And so you have these laws showing that if we are truly loving God, we will love that he's a just God, and therefore we will be just with those around us. They will be a just people. And they will show their love for God by holding to these just laws that he has and showing their love for one another through true justice and a just process in that system, free from partiality, free from favoritism. So their love for God and for others is what drives us as well, by the way, to be a just people, regardless of political idea or social comfort, but to be focused on God's justice. So that's the first principle of these laws that are these general justice laws. The second one of general justice is this: these laws ensure that Israel will not take advantage of one another. So you have these general justice laws. The first one focuses on due process and proper punishment. The second one focuses on making sure that they don't take advantage of one another. Guess what? Nothing has changed in 4,000 years. People still find ways to take advantage of one another, whether it be through positions of power or economic or social status. Injustices still remain, and unfortunately, that seems to be the very part of the fabric of society in a fallen society. And so in this way, there's eight laws that have this same idea where you're saying, don't take advantage of one another. So look at chapter 23, just flying through these really quickly. Verse 15 and 16, you shall not give up a master or slave, to his master a slave who has escaped from his master. So if a slave runs away, and most commentators think this is a slave who's not from their area, runs away, finds, and you find him, you don't take advantage of this slave. You don't use him as a bargaining chip. You take care of him. And look at chapter 24, verse 7, which is one of the greatest sins in our world today. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers, and I would argue, or sisters, is what's happening today for the purpose of enslaving them. You don't take advantage of them. You actually will take that person and you'll kill them. Why? Because you got to purge that evil. This is so serious that you would steal someone, but you cannot take advantage of one another. But protect one another. Look out for one another. So chapter 23, go back there, look at verse 19 through 20. It talks about interest. Don't take interest on one another who lives in your land. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be nice? But don't take advantage of one another. If you loan, you're not loaning to gain money. You're loaning to help. It's a totally different way of looking at life. Don't take advantage of one another. You can see this as well. Look at chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, talking about giving pledges. When you loan anything, see that verse 10, when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. Don't take advantage of one another. As a matter of fact, he says in another section, don't, when you have this loan and you're going to take a pledge, don't take their millstone. Why? Because they need it for bread. Do not take advantage of one another, but love one another is the big picture. There's other laws there about proper wages, which would be really good for any of you that are employers, by the way. You have a day laborer, you pay him that day. You don't take advantage of those who are underneath you. You're there to care for them, to help them, and protect them, and to love them. This whole section, with all these general laws about justice, emphasize over and over again this idea of looking out for one another and the best interest in others. See, the New Testament's not all that radical, is it? Because it's built on the same very fabric of God's moral character. So in Philippians chapter 2, as the church is being confronted, what's it told? Look out for the interests of one another. Romans chapter 14, what are we told? Sacrifice for the interests of others. Look out for others' well-being. You see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. To love others and to look out for the interests of others. You know, our culture thrives off taking advantage of one another, but God's holiness for us would have us to love him and to love others by obeying him and not taking advantage of other people. So these commands related to general justice. They teach us to be committed to just punishment. They teach us to be committed to due process. And they also teach us to not take advantage of others in our lives. And of course, as you look through the Old Testament, you find out very quickly that Israel failed greatly in both these areas. They were taking advantage of one another. Read the book of Nehemiah. They were failing to have due process. Look at the prophets. But if we're honest, so have we fallen, haven't we? There have been times, I'm sure, where we haven't been committed to due process with something we even hear in the news, right? Or we've taken advantage of others and not looked out for the best interest of others. We can see, I think, as you read through this, one of the things that struck me as I read through this whole section and I was preparing for this was how much I saw my own heart reflected here and how much I fail to live up to what the Lord is teaching and the principles he's providing. But one of the general laws that I didn't talk about this morning, I just want you to quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's another one of these general justice laws. Verses 22 through 23, it's pretty straightforward. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, so he's committed a sin, he's committed a great crime, it deserves death, whether or not they hang him to kill him or they kill him and then hang him, which was common in that culture, by the way, right? You would kill someone and you would hang them and you would leave them out for the vultures. Right, and it was a lesson to be taught to everyone else. This is what's going to happen to you if you do that type of thing. But not in God's economy. It doesn't work that way. He still has dignity for those even who are guilty. And so he says in verse 23, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Okay, he was hung. This is what he's saying in verse 23, I would argue. He's hung because he's cursed. Right? The hanging didn't make him curse. He was hung because he was cursed. Because he did what God said you should not do that deserved this punishment. You shall not defile your land, verse 23, that the Lord his God is giving you his inheritance. So it's pretty obvious what this text is saying. You know, someone who is committed this crime is punishable by death. They hang him. Don't leave him overnight. Why? The end of verse 23, you don't defile the land the Lord your God is giving you his inheritance. Leaving a hanging man, a man who's hanging on a tree, defiles the land. But don't miss it. This person is cursed by God. Right? Do you see that right in the verse 23? A hanged man is cursed by God. And the evidence of that curse was he was hung. But in a sense, all humanity is like the one who's hanged on that tree. Why? Because later it'll say in Deuteronomy chapter 27, as he's reciting these blessings and curses that we'll get to later, blessed are those who do this, this, this. Cursed, it says in verse 26, be anyone who does not conform confirm the words of this law by doing them? Who's the cursed person? In a sense, already in the law, God was saying, you're all cursed. Everyone who does not do the law is cursed. All that I had for you, you will be cursed. Well, all Israel's cursed then, isn't it? And even us are cursed. I mean, you take a few minutes to reflect on just those two principles, due process, right punishment. Come on, parents, we don't even mete out right punishment all the time with our kids, depending on our mood. We're not always committed to the justice of God, the way that God's committed to his own justice. We take advantage of one another. In a sense, man, we're just like the Israelites. We're cursed. We're just like this man who was hung on a tree, cursed by God. But we'd be cursed if, and it's a really big if, Jesus had not come. You see, this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 21, which, if you're just reading through the Old Testament, just kind of flies right by. You don't think twice about it. But Paul found something very, very important for there. He actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, to remind us of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to remind us of that this morning as we close for this reason, because as we go through these laws, which is tough, I'll be honest. I wasn't looking forward to these messages like, these guys are going to be blown away. I'm going to walk away from here like, you know what my pastor's preaching about? Stealing a mom. Don't steal a mom, but take the babies when you take a nest. I mean, isn't that amazing? We're going to talk about all these laws. But as we go through this section, I don't want you to miss the big picture, the big story of all that's going on here. Because as we go through these laws over the next 2 weeks, I promise, no more than that. If you're listening at all, at any moment, your heart will condemn you. Because you'll realize how far we fall short of the glory of God. We look at these as, wow, what extreme laws. But the problem is we're not looking at it and saying, wow, what a just God that it would take this type of action for Israel at that time in the land to really live as just people. And so if you're paying attention at all, you'll walk away going, man, my heart has condemned me because I am like the ones who received the curse at Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, because I would not live up to that law. I don't even live up to it in my own life. So we need to be reminded as we come to this law, we're reminded of the justice of God, but don't miss it. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get reminded every time as we look at these laws of the grace of God. Because he quotes, as I said, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 in Galatians to remind us of this truth. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So as you read the law, think of this. All who rely on works on the law are under a curse, for it is written, and he quotes the passage, I just stole it from him, Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them, which means you can't, right? Can't do it. You look at this and you say, my moral heart does not match up with that. And Paul's saying, you're getting it. Because you've got to put it somewhere else. You've got to put your trust elsewhere. Christ, I love this, redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. So as we read through these laws, we ought to always go, wow, I am those who are cursed. I would break this and break this and break this and break this. But Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was cursed. The evidence he was cursed was he was hung. So why? Now notice, Deuteronomy language, curse and blessing, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So as we look through this section, you'll be reminded, you're going to get beat up over the next 2 weeks. I'm going to tell you that right now. Why? Because you're going to see the character and the holiness of God and how far we fall short. But it ought to drive you not to despair, but to rejoice in Christ who became the curse for us. So that we can walk away each Sunday going, I can't measure up to this. I need you, Jesus. I need you. As good as I think I am, you're showing me how much I am not good. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, so that we would enjoy the blessing of Abraham. We are now grafted in because of the work that Christ has done. So every week, as we look at these laws, yes, first, if you're in Christ, you walk away going, Lord, I'm not there yet. But thank you for Jesus. And if you're not in Christ, you better be going, I need to be found in Jesus because I am cursed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. And Lord, as we go through these laws and kind of fly through them, I ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would come away with a higher love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, greater understanding of the depths of our own heart so that we flee to Jesus each week, each day. Our true Savior, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words, Lord. Thank you for these laws reminding us of how just you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.